Yes, we are living in the end times, I guess I could flesh it out a little bit more, but if you want, we could just go home on that, but I've already prepared this one, so we'll stay. And we had some others, and one of the suggestions was the topic of trust. Now, trust is a very interesting topic. It can be a very wide and deep topic. It can be a dangerous topic, I guess, but there's two types of trust. There's the vertical trust. That's between us and God. And then there's the horizontal trust. That's us to other people. Today, I'm going to focus on the vertical trust, us and God. And I'm thinking about, let's go ahead and do this. It's election season, yeah? Let's do this. If you would like next week's sermon to be on the topic of trust, horizontal, could you lift your hand for me? No, wait a minute. Wait, no, huh? This is what we're going today. You're going to say yes or no by raising your hand. Let's not all be scaredy cats, huh? No, the option is do you want that? And everything else is still up to my discretion. Okay? No, I'm not giving you a buffet of choices. I'm asking you, by faith, in light of today's discussion on trust, would you like next week's discussion to be on trust? If you say yes, raise your hand. Okay. Now, how about this? If you just don't care, raise your hand. Okay. If you don't plan on being here anyway, raise your hand. Oh, thank you. All right. Man, you guys are so hard. I try to involve you, just make it hard for me. But today we're going to talk about trust, trusting in the Lord. As believers, we say we trust in the Lord, and that's a deep and wide statement. But one of the questions we want to answer today is, what does it look like? How do we trust in the Lord, and what does it look like as we're moving and acting and living and worshiping and serving and all those things? So let's go ahead. Let's get an accurate definition of the word trust. Mr. Webster gives us this. Trust is an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something, one in which confidence is placed, dependence on something future or contingent, and hope. Now, scientists tell us this, that the human beings can live without a lot of things, and they can live without some things for a short period of time, but the most detrimental thing that a human being can lose is hope. What the world needs is hope. And so here we see that word. So moving forward, our focus passage today is Psalms 119, verses 41 through 48. Let's read that together, shall we? May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so that I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and forever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. So now we have a question. Here, the psalmist gives us this painting of trust. He gives us four things, but trust has to have a foundational position. Now, this little graph will probably translate into next week's too, but trust is something that's placed into us. There is a level of trust that God puts into us. You say, how is that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had your heart just melt when that little bitty baby does this to you when you walk up to it? Huh? Yeah, right? It just kills you, doesn't it? They just, and when you kind of look like Santa Claus sometimes, I'm telling you, kids tend to like me, almost all of them. Audra's little girl's the jury's still out. She was giving me the stink eye Wednesday night. I don't know. She was just, now it was this most neutral look I've ever seen in a little baby. She's looking at me, and I mean, she is just not even blinking. I mean, just and like she like needles in my soul. Now, the problem about trust is this, is there is a sense of natural inborn trust, but that inborn trust eventually can be dampened, damaged, or done away with. And let me give you a bad illustration. When I was, approximately 5 years old, little Jimmy, I am Jimmy Jr., my father is Jimmy Sr., my son is the third. Jimmy Jr. was being disobedient. Let's just call it that, shall we? And my mother says, Jimmy Jr., if you don't stop, I'm going to tear you up. Now, this was back in the day, so tearing you up, you can paint that picture in, yes? Well, Jimmy Sr. calls me over. He's reclining on the couch. He calls me over. And he pulls me in, and Jimmy Jr. And Jimmy Sr. goes, son, tell her not to threaten you, but do it. Now, you know what trust does, don't you? Don't threaten me, do it. And you know what character does? She did it. I got lit up. All the while, you know what my dad's doing? You know what my dad's doing, right? He's over there going, no, not him, me. My dad's just laughing. Just laughing. You see, trust is a precious commodity. It has to be built on something. And I kind of put this together for you. I believe that trust begins with God. I believe God puts into us a seed as if it were of trust. It's that little baby just holding her arms or his arms out to you. It's that five-year-old son leaning in to what his father's instruction is. It's him doing what his father says to do, in hindsight realizing he shouldn't have. But it begins, I believe, with a relationship with God, because trust is based on character, and character is based on things that do not change. And God and His Word is the only thing that does not change in our world. It's the one consistency. So it goes there. And then off of that, we build a trust in yourself. And what does that look like? The trust in myself to do what is right. The trust in myself to feel secure. The trust in myself to be able to love myself in a proper and healthy context. And then there's the trust of others. The ability to extend trust to other people. Every time you get on the highway, my friends, you're exercising and extending trust to someone you do not know, aren't you? You're trusting that they want to go home as much as you do. When you're barreling down a two-lane highway at 75 miles an hour towards each other, there is a level of trust that you're giving to them and they're giving to you. And then from that, the ability to trust organizations. Organizations are built up of individuals. What's one organization that society wrestles to trust? It's called the church. Because society, many in the society thinks, well, the church is just there to take from me. But we know the church isn't about taking. The church is about giving. But they have a difficult time sometimes trusting organizations. You know why? Not because the church building has ever done something that would offend or hurt someone, but it comes back down to the individual. They project their experiences from individuals onto the corporate church. And then organizations onto society as a whole. We look at our government. Do we extend a sense of trust to our government? Do we extend a sense of trust to our military? Do we extend those things? All those things build upon a foundation that's either a man-made foundation or a God-laid foundation. And my belief is this, it must be, if you're going to succeed, if you're going to be healthy, if you're going to have strength, it must be built on the foundation laid by God. Let's look. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your words. What is true salvation? Now, I was having a discussion earlier this morning, and it's interesting that we're living in a time where it's not that people deny that there is a God, but they're having a difficult time or denying the biblical God, the scriptural God. God's gift, His mercy to us according to His word. Salvation is a gift from God, provided by God, and guaranteed by God. We are the benefactors of it. We don't earn it. I sent Tony Romo a text. I love Tony Romo. I do. But I sent him a text and simply said this, I've loved watching you play. But on behalf of your bride, your children, and your future, please just walk away. Amen. Just walk away. Walk away while you can, right? Just walk away. He's got more life ahead of him than he has behind him, and he's got more money than we all could spend. Just walk away. But salvation is not based on what I do or I do not do. Salvation is not based on a cumulative work. Salvation is based on God's grace, God's mercy, God's provision. And then the only thing is the acceptance of that gift. Saved on His terms, not our terms. We don't get to come to God on our terms. We don't get to dictate the terms. It's like buying a car. When was the last time you walked into the car dealership and you said, okay, this is what I want? And they go, okay. And then about 20 minutes later, you know what you're doing? You're doing what they want. You see, oftentimes people will want to come to God on their terms, but true salvation comes only on God's terms. We go forward, we see what Proverbs 3 says is this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. When you and I begin to try to inject human reason into biblical truth, we begin to tamper with danger. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathway straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, that sounds really easy. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. When we are truly saved, when we have entered in relationship with God by faith through grace, now we have something that the whole world needs to hear. Now, as a sanguine, you know, people say, hey, Jimmy, I'd like your opinion on something. I would love to give you my opinion on it. The truth is I've probably got three opinions. But you see, what the world really needs to hear is not necessarily my opinion. They need to know what God says about it, because my opinion can change. Like I said 2 weeks ago, or last week, when I was a teenager, I was a Democrat. I didn't know what that was, but I was, you know, harassing my dad for voting for Reagan because I thought Carter. Well, anyway, that's last week. We trust in His Word. It says this: I have a confident expectation because of your promise. We trust in God's Word. Now, the challenge that we face today is much of the church is becoming biblically illiterate. We don't study the Word, we don't read the Word, and we can't trust in something that we do not know. So we find ourselves placing our trust in the promises of men and women and organizations, which those in themselves are not evil, but those in themselves can fail. Amen? A man, a woman, an organization, a leader, listen, every one of us are potential to fail. But when we know what God says, we believe what God says, and we do what God says, the promises of His Word are sure. We can have a confidence in that. And this is what I know. The world seems to think that God might be this cosmic joker. The world seems to think that God may be like Jimmy Sr. That He'll just sometimes just snatch the rug out from underneath you. Well, my friends, my promise to you is this: is that is not God's M.O. Now, that could be man's M.O. That could be governmental modus operandi. But that is not God's plan. We also have something we can attach ourselves to. Now, the world says that Christians are just weak and they need a crutch. My friends, God is not my crutch. God is my paraclete. Now, that phrase paraclete means a helper. The picture that the word paraclete draws is this: is one who comes alongside. Have you ever seen a war movie? You know, the motto of the military is no man left behind, yes? And so in a war movie, you'll see someone get injured and they'll run back and they'll snatch them up and they'll put their arm around them, or they'll throw them over their shoulder and they'll carry them off. Well, the paraclete is the one who comes alongside. God is my paraclete. He helps me along. I am not so weak and feeble-minded that I have to have a crutch. I need a paraclete. I need someone to strengthen me as I go. Not only is He strengthening me as I go, but He's guiding me in which I go, in the direction in which I go. There we go. And so we have to begin with salvation. And my question to you, my friend, is this: have you began the foundation of trust? You can never trust God in the truest biblical sense until you have established relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go so far as to say this, is you can never hope to have the trust relationship with others without the trust relationship with God that you desire. They pivot upon the same axis. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. The way that we wait is an indicator of whether we are trusting God. Let me ask you this. How do you wait on God? Now, let me ask you this. This is going to be, okay, I'm going to take another survey. I'm a little scared at this point. Let me ask you this. How many of you are waiting on God for something right now? I don't need to know what it is. Just in your mind, right now, that you're just thinking of that. I'm waiting on God for something. Okay. Now, the question is how do we wait? What are the words that come out of our mouth? How do we express ourselves in the time of waiting? Now, it's very, very important, isn't it? Now, we talked about this earlier in Life Group. One of the things I don't believe the world needs is this sugar-coated, the grass is always green, the sun is always shining type faith. I've known people like that, and it seems like even as they're saying it, they're struggling even to say it because in their heart it's not true. They're wrestling. They're waiting on the Lord. But we also have a testimony in the midst of our waiting. When we are truly trusting God, then our faith will demonstrate itself through our choice of words. Words matter, don't they? And when we're waiting on the Lord, the way that we express that in our words truly matter. We need to measure our words. We need to think through our words. We need to utilize our words. We live in a world today with more words than ever that mean less than ever. And as we're waiting on the Lord, the way that we express that waiting is an indicator of our trust. Now, let me ask you this. Noah. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Noah is the man that built the ark. God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah says, well, God, why? He says, well, it's going to rain. And I'm going to flood the whole earth. That sounds like a good reason to build an ark. Now, there's a discussion about the length of period of time it took to build the ark. There's a window, and we're not going to tack that down today. But let's just say this. Noah spent somewhere between 5 and 12 decades building the ark. Now, what do you think your words may have been if you were on the same building project for 50-plus years? Can you imagine every day going out there building on this boat because God said so? And the city folk come by and they just rail on you, and you know, they just, well, what are you going to do? You're building a boat in Dallas. What are you going to do with a boat in Dallas? What would your words be like? Can you imagine what it was like pounding nails for decades in faith? But you're sure glad you pounded them when the clouds opened up. How about Joseph? Joseph was the young man who his brothers sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. And he went into service in Potiphar's house. And you know what he did? He did excellence. He lived in excellence. He led in excellence. He was placed in a position of authority. And Potiphar's wife kind of took a shine to Joseph. And the scripture says that one day her intentions went beyond professional. And he was so committed to leaving the situation that he left without his cloak. Which we get the idea that he ran scantily clothed, if clothed at all. And through that, he got thrown in prison and he's down there waiting. Can you imagine counting those cell bars, waiting for God, believing that he is there for you? How about David? David was going to fight Goliath. How many stones did David collect? Do you remember?
Five.
You ever wondered about that? How many Goliaths were there? There was one Goliath, right? Now, David's walking, and he's picking up stones, and he picks up 5 stones. Now, the world says, you know why he picked up 5? Because he might miss with the first one. Well, and he might miss with the second one. He might miss with the third one. He might even miss with the fourth one. My friend, listen. First of all, God doesn't ever miss. And second of all, Goliath had 4 more brothers. He wasn't getting ready to miss. He was getting ready to take them all out. God, I'm going to take care of this one, and if you want me to take care of the rest of them, my clip is ready. Man, can you imagine? As we wait, what does that look like when we're waiting on the Lord? I am right now waiting on the Lord to give me a guidance on going back to India. Now, God doesn't have to tell me to go to India. You know why? The Bible already says to go. I'm waiting to see if God tells me no, to stay. I'm being proactive while I wait. Proper waiting brings a greater capacity for service. Do you realize that learning to wait makes you more able to serve? Look what the Scripture says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. The more we learn to wait, the stronger we become. What an oxymoron if there ever was one. But I want you to know, I want to be stronger going forward. I want to be stronger in my next decade, if God gives me that. I want to be stronger. Is that your desire? If that's your desire, you have to learn to wait. Now, going on. So I will keep your law continually and forever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The second is this, the way that we walk. The way that we wait indicates who we're trusting. The way that we walk can indicate who we're trusting. Waiting is not meant to be a time of doing nothing. Can I just say this? Can I be authentic right now? All right, thank you, Ronnie. You know, one of the things that just gripes my animal crackers is when I hear a believer who either A, doesn't want to do it, or B, is afraid to do it, give this excuse. Well, I'm just going to pray and wait on the Lord. Like, waiting on the Lord is a sense of inactivity. Listen, waiting on the Lord is a motion forward. Now, we may not move here, but too many times we allow ourselves to think that waiting on the Lord means inactivity. That is not what waiting on the Lord is. It's a constant moving forward. We are walking day by day. Every moment is a preparation for the next step in God's plan. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? I hope that you do. Otherwise, you're just a top bouncing around this little game board of life. God has a plan. Do you believe that God has a plan for the human history? Yeah. I believe that every step, every moment, God has a plan. And I want to be moving forward towards what God is doing. I want to be moving forward what God would have me to do and to be a part of His plan. When we stand still, the whole world rushes by us, and we just might miss the opportunity God had laid out before us. If I had just said no to my friend about inviting me to church one more time, I may have missed my bride. You never know what standing still will miss you. When you don't see the big picture, we don't understand the small parts. Now, I hope this translates. Oh, that's not too bad. Okay. I heard this illustration years ago, and in the years that I've had the chance to travel in ministry, I've had the chance to go in some many beautiful churches, Russian Orthodox and others, all kinds of churches and temples, and I've had a chance to go in some galleries. And one of the things I've always been kind of a fan of is tapestries, because it's amazing what they can make a tapestry look like, and they can tell a story in it. And one of the challenges that we face as believers is we always want to see the big picture. Now, let me ask you this. Can anyone, it's not a great picture, but can anyone tell me what this picture is of? You see, huh? Oh, you already answered. What was that? Colors. Okay. It is colorful. That's correct. I'll give you that. You see, this picture often is what God's plan looks like to us. We can see it, but kind of making it out, right, is a little difficult. And we sometimes wrestle with that because we like to have the answers up front, don't we? If you're going to study for a test, don't you? Wouldn't you love it if the teacher, listen, these are the questions I'm going to ask you, and you'll study to them. Well, one of the challenges that we face is God sees the picture, and sometimes all we see are the strings. And the challenge that we face in walking with the Lord is trusting Him for the big picture while we're simply striving to be obedient in the little picture. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what 100 years from now holds. I don't know what 10 years from now holds. But I know who holds it. I don't know who will be elected in November, but I know who holds it. I don't know if Jesus is going to come back and rapture His church in my lifetime, but I know He's coming. You see, God is in charge of the big picture. What He wants from us is to be obedient in the little picture. He wants me to be obedient as far as the headlights will stretch in front of my little life car. Sometimes those headlights are a little foggy. I need to retreat my headlights. What is it about those things, anyway? You see, sometimes we won't walk as God would have us to walk because we want to be in charge of the big picture. Can I just set you guys free? You couldn't handle the big picture. So thank God every day you're not in charge of it. I also will speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be ashamed, The way that we witness, the way that we wait, the way that we walk, and the way that we witness. Who do you see in our daily they're like this? They're willing to share truth, to stand on truth, even if it's not politically correct. Are you that person? Are you willing to take a stand for what's true? Now, it doesn't mean to be a combative. I'm not looking to go bare knuckles with people. But a conviction, being willing to stand and witness for the truth. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. That's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Jesus says there's only one way to heaven. Now, the problem that we have is this. Is a lot of people out there say it's not true. Now, we have to choose, right? Now, I don't have to be combative about it. I don't have to be angry about it. I don't have to be all those things. But I need to be willing to stand on truth. Because if I don't stand on truth, if you don't stand on truth, then you have nothing to stand upon. And so the way that we witness, what is your testimony? What have you done? Is the testimony about the things that we do and we do not do? Or is the testimony about what God has done? Do you really get jazzed when you hear what God is doing in people's lives? I do. I get jazzed when I see what God's doing in my life. Does God still trip your trigger, if I can use that phrase? Is God still at work in your life in such a way that sometimes you just stand back and you go, "Woo, God, that is awesome." And you look in your rearview mirror and you think, "Goodness, look where I am compared to where I could be." Goodness. I want to tell you the truth. I would probably be in a grave right now if it weren't for the intersection of Jimmy and the cross. I walked onto campus last night to start the air conditioners so you guys could be comfortable this morning, being a good steward so they don't run all the time. And as I'm walking onto this campus, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I really am the pastor of this place. I really am in authority over this, because I remember back in 1988, sitting in a little country church, looking for a place to have a lock-in with my youth. Lock-ins are for the devil. I just want you to know that. I don't know what I was thinking. That's such insanity. Anyway, but now as an adult, if I had someone who would take our kids, you know, that's awesome. Anyway, and I called church after church after church, and I got excuse after excuse after excuse. And I prayed then, I said, Father, anything that you put if anything you put me in authority over is yours. It's going to be used for your glory. It's going to be used for your kingdom. It's going to be used as if it belongs to you, because you give it. You sustain it, and you can replace it if it needs replacing. And that's why we have the attitude that we have here. All of this is God's. That van out there is God's. That softball field is God's. It's all God's. We're just the stewards of it. What a testimony God is doing. When here I was trying to beg a van to go to youth camp, and God says, well, I'll just make you an authority over all this. Oh, my friends, God is so good. Jimmy's not always good, but God bats 1,000. And as we witness, that testifies to who we trust because of where we've come from. And you know what? I can trust Him on where we're going. Do I know what's coming? No. But I know who's going to take me there. Really quickly, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Not only the way that we walk, not only the way that we wait, not only the way that we witness, but lastly, our trust can be an indicator through the way that we worship. How long is the list of things that you really get excited about? If you're a Cowboys fan, your excitement may... Well, I don't know. You may be really excited now. You may have wanted the new quarterback in. But let me ask you this. In your heart of hearts, what is it that just sets your heart to racing? Can I ask you this? Is God one of them? Is God one of them? Is the things of God, the promises of God, the presence of God, the daily miracles of God? I was thinking this week how much I would give anything to be next to one of those biblical miracles. How would you like to stand next to Lake Tawakoni and God says, part? That'd be kind of scary because we don't know what's down in there, right? Or what if you were out at the harbor and, you know, and you're just eating your little meal and next thing you know, there's this man just strolling on the water. What? Or you're at the bedside of someone you love and physically they've passed and the doctors say they passed and the doctor and the nurses say they passed. But then, you know what? The Shekinah glory appears and then, boom! Up from the dead they arose. Wouldn't you love to stand next to that? Oh, I would. I'd love to believe I'd have the faith just to drink it in. But you know, you see a miracle every day, don't you? The fact that you even get up out of that bed, the Bible says, is a gift. The fact that you walk through day and you have provision of food and you have provision of air. Air's kind of important, right? You have provision of sunlight. Sunlight's kind of important. Can you imagine if we all had no sunlight? I could show you if I pull my pant leg up. The miracle of God's presence every day. I got to officiate a wedding last night for a couple of high school classmates of mine. And I'm sitting there next to my bride afterwards, and I'm just thinking how thankful I am of the miracle that God brought us together. And the process, and that we've had these years together, and we get to share these things together. And two beautiful kids. The miracle of God is everywhere. And how we worship is a clear indicator of who we trust. Are we testifying to what we do, or are we testifying to what God is, has, and will do? The word delight means this, an intense emotion towards. Can I ask you this? Does your trust in the Lord create an intense emotion in you? Does God still stir you on the inside? Now, I'm not talking about you're walking around and you can't function, but I mean, is there time that song comes on? Do you remember the first time you heard I Can Only Imagine? Woo! Oh. Oh, I got to... Anyway, okay. I had another story, but I'm out of time. My friends, our trust in the Lord has direct association to the worship on the inside. The desire to know Him, the desire to be obedient to Him, the desire to share Him in words when necessary, and the desire to worship Him in an exterior way. What do you look like when you worship? They did pretty good today. You know, sometimes you have to remind people, because you know what they forget is, I'll just pick on Josh. You know, if Josh is, and this is Josh. Now, you got two choices. Either he's being very reflective and reverent, or he's just not that excited about it. What do we look like? What do we look like when we're coming to church? On Sunday morning, when you walk in to buy those donuts that you got to have. Sunday morning crack. When you're walking in there or going through the drive-thru, what are they seeing? These people who had to get up at 4 a.m. to make your donuts, what do they see? Are you excited about going to church? Or do they see you going, well, give me the donuts. I got to go to church. What do they see? When you go out to lunch in just a minute, what do they see? People who've come together and worshiped together and celebrated together, they've been inspired together, or is it, oh, thank goodness. Is your only concern getting home before the Cowboys kick off? What does it look like? Clear indicators of our trust. So that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today. The writer of Proverbs says. Can I just say this? You are all teachers. And you're teaching somebody. Something. What are we teaching about trust in the vertical sense? The world needs something they can trust in. The world needs someone they can trust in. And that someone is Jesus. Let us be the instructors of